Here's Doug.
Well, God bless each and every one of you. I was reminded, I think for almost 30 years, we've conducted family camps in here in California, and there was a wonderful soul who has since fallen asleep, but he, because of his great pronouncements, was designated as the family camp historian. And just about every camp I can remember, John Ellis would stand up and say, as the official camp historian, that this day we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than ever before. And then he'd sit down and we'd all applaud. And I am happy to make that same pronouncement. This day, we are closer to Christ's return than we've ever been. Well, tonight we're going to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we're going to look at a verse that I can say certainly has changed many people that I know, has changed their lives in a very dramatic fashion, and certainly it's changed my life. And it's a familiar verse to many of you that will be listening to this. It is John chapter 10. In verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." When I was initially introduced to the rightly divided Word of God, this verse certainly was a theme of that introduction. And it's very well taken because two purposes are stated. This is really a verse that contains two of the most primary, consequential, and important purposes in our lifetime. It's first the purpose of the thief, and then what is stated secondly is the purpose of Jesus Christ. Now, those two purposes couldn't be in greater contrast. They are absolutely 180 degrees different. They are completely the opposite. One is a purpose of death, and the other is a purpose of life. And it's really framed so much of the spiritual battle that we are involved with that is between the adversary's kingdom and God's kingdom. Now, it starts with the thief. Throughout the Bible, the devil is referred to by many different names, and those different names emphasize different aspects of his techniques, of his character, of his motives, of his purposes. But here specifically, he's referred to as a thief, an obvious reference to the devil. Now, a thief is not a robber. You know, a robber could approach a subject, a victim, stick a gun in their stomach and say, you know, stick them up, give me your wallet. In other words, a robber is straightforward, out in the open. But a thief, on the other hand, works with stealth. His actions are hidden or attempted to be hidden. And the adversary is referred to here as a thief. You know, it's so amazing to me that even though we are in such a present evil world with so many evil things about us, that there's a lot of people, I venture to say a great majority of people, who know nothing about the adversary, who know nothing about the devil. His actions are so well hidden that he is a master thief. Now, it does say here that the thief comes. You know, he comes and approaches people. You know, now he's not omnipresent, but he does work in the systems of this world. He works through his devil spirit kingdom. He works in varied forms, and he comes to people in their lives. And when he comes, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, when you really stop and think about this statement, it's an unusual expression. The thief cometh not but for to. Normally, we don't talk like that, do we? You know, I don't say, I have come on the internet not but for to teach the word. No, you say, hey, I'm on the internet to teach. You know, straightforward statement of fact. But this expression, when you stop and consider it, is unusual. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. In that it's an unusual grammatical expression that puts it in the category of a figure of speech. Now, figures of speech, there are two major types of figures of speech in the Bible, two major types of figures in our day-by-day language use. Figures of speech, when they're used at times, are not literally true to fact. This is not in that category. But the other category of figure of speech is when the usage of words is not literally true to grammatical form. And that's what this is. That's what makes it figurative. And because it's a figure of speech, it puts great emphasis on this. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy, tells us that his sole purpose in coming, he has no other purpose in coming but for to steal, kill, and destroy. In other words, there's no good ever in the thief's activities. Now, he might couch it that way. People might think some of the things that the thief is doing are actually good, but the Bible tells us there is no good in him. He is pure evil. The thief cometh not but for to tells us that his sole purpose in coming is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, when it says he comes to steal, well, what he comes to steal is all that is good. All the good things of life, all the good things of God, things like physical health, financial prosperity, peace of mind, happiness, joy. He comes not but for the sole purpose of stealing from people when he can, stealing the good things in their life. And if he can, it then progresses to the second aspect of his coming, is to kill. His purpose is to steal everything that's good from you, and if he can, to kill you. Keep your finger here, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, please. The Bible is very clear about where death comes from. Again, some preachers, some Christian people think that death can come from God. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or paralyze him that had the power of death, that is who? The devil. So who is it that has the power of death? It's the devil. We won't take the time to look it up, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it refers very clearly to death as being an enemy. Well, why is it an enemy? Because it comes from the devil. It comes from the thief. So he tries to steal the good that's in your life, and if he can, he tries to take your life. And then it doesn't stop there, but it goes on to say that the thief cometh not but for to destroy. Now, very evidently, just from reading this, the word kill and the word destroy are not synonymous. Because to kill is referring to death of your physical life. To kill so that you die physically. But to destroy means and is equated with to perish. To come to a complete end. In other words, to die forever and ever. To perish. And that is his ultimate aim. Now, to be able to do that, he has to keep you from the life that Jesus Christ has made available. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is very instructive as far as how the thief steals, kills, and destroys people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, starting in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, this is another term used in the Bible to describe Satan, the devil, the thief, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, this tells us a lot about how the thief works. He keeps people in darkness by blinding their minds, by keeping them from the word of God. It goes on to say, verse 4, well, it says, believe not, lest the light, second half of verse 4, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how does the thief work? By trying to keep the gospel hid and keep it confusing to people. Oh, you can't understand the Bible. Oh, that's just your interpretation. Oh, the Bible's not worth reading. It's a bunch of myths and stories. You know, he keeps people blind by keeping them from light, from the word. And so then he can work in that darkness and steal and kill them and then attempt to keep them from eternal life so that they perish, so that they are destroyed. Verse 5 goes on to say, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Boy, that is so instructive about this battle that's going on between the thief and God and his son, Jesus Christ. If this is what his sole purpose is, as John 10:10 has stated, to steal and kill and destroy people, then why would anyone want anything to do with him, would want anything to do with his systems, with his, you know, thoughts, with the stuff that he works in the world, with spirits, with all the other things that come with the adversary's kingdom? Isn't it something that people should just flee from, should resist? Well, that's exactly what the Bible instructs us to do. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. When when there's absolutely nothing good in something, then doesn't it behoove us to shun it, to stay away from it? As it says very simply here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. You know, whatever he's working, don't give it any place in your life. Because if you let it in, it will take that place and begin the process of bringing about his purpose of stealing, killing, and destroying. Look at James chapter 4. The book of Romans instructs us to not be conformed to this world. Well, we saw earlier who the god of this world is. It's the devil. So we don't be conformed to this world, but we let the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ shine in our lives. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will, what? Flee from you. Right? I mentioned earlier, he is not omnipresent. He doesn't come to you or any human being all the time. But when he's resisted, then he has no place, and he'll go work in other situations or other people where they do give him a place. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, you know, how do we resist the devil? Well, the great example of that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, and the devil came to him with varied temptations? How did Jesus Christ resist him? He resisted him with the Word of God. As we read in Corinthians, it's the Word of God that is light, that overcomes and dispels darkness, that shines above the god of this world, above the thief who is attempting to rip us off. Jesus Christ responded to each of the temptations of the devil with, it is written. And he quoted the Word of God, rightly divided, accurately applied to the situation. Well, that's what we need to do as well, is think the Word of God and have the Word of God at our ready so that we can respond to the temptations and the varied situations that come up that are very evidently ungodly. Now, that's the first part of John chapter 10. And let's get to the good part. Of course, it's good, and from God's perspective, that we understand what our adversary is trying to do so that we can resist that and that we can not give in to his tactics. But it says in verse 10 again, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus Christ, in stark contrast, 180 degrees in opposition to the purposes of the thief, says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, the second part of John 10:10, Jesus Christ states the purpose of his coming. And with the greater scope of the word, we know it's the purpose of his first coming. And it says, I am come. You know, it's translated in other places in the Aramaic and other English translations, I have come. And that's very evident. He was here upon earth. I have come. This is the purpose that Jesus Christ has come. He is there standing and talking to people while he's here on earth. I have come. And really, Jesus Christ having come is the subject of the four Gospels. Prior to that, in the Old Testament, prophesied of and looked forward to this time of his first coming. You know, Old Testament believers anticipated that one day the Messiah would come. Well, now he has come. And Jesus Christ states that, I have come. I am come. That, and the word that implies purpose, the purpose of his first coming. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, when I first learned this verse, being, you know, not the most spiritual person in the whole world, I thought of, you know, things like, well, more abundance, that's great. You know, I can have a better car, or I could, you know, have maybe more financial wealth, or, you know, more friends, or, you know, in kind of thinking in the physical realm. Now, certainly Jesus Christ having come includes all the physical blessings that his first coming purchased. In fact, the word life here is the Greek word zoe, which means life in all of its manifestations. But you also have to keep this in the context of the purpose of his first coming, because let's remember, it says in Genesis that originally God made man, made Adam, with two life forms, remember? Man had physical life, yes. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But the great achievement, what separated Adam and Eve, Adam and the woman, from all the rest of God's creation, is God created spirit within them. So Adam and Eve had two life forms originally. Physical life, soul life, but they had spirit life, and that's what made Adam God's under-ruler. That's what put man into God's category. That's what fulfilled God's purposes. And Adam and Eve lived in paradise in that threefold being for a period of time, and it was perfect. It was blessed. It was the Garden of Delight. Fantastic. But after a period of time, they both disobeyed God's direct command. And when they did, God had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. And you know what? They surely did die that day that they ate thereof. Now, both Adam and the woman, Adam and Eve, lived for many, many years after that, physically, in their soul life. But what died that day was the spirit. And ever since that day, God has pronounced, God has planned, God has enacted his plan by pledging needed rescue, needed deliverance from what Adam had lost and what Adam had ruined. So Jesus Christ came to give life. Well, in the context of the Gospels, the life that Jesus Christ came to bring is Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Quite simply stated, Jesus Christ came to make the new birth available. He came to pay the price for mankind's sin. He came to make it available once again for any man and any woman to be body, soul, and spirit. You know, when Adam lost the spirit, all of his descendants have been born dead in trespasses and sins. You know, not dead physically, because when you're born, you take your first breath, you're alive physically. But it's talking about being dead spiritually. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus Christ spoke repeatedly. He taught his disciples and others about what he had come to bring, that he had come to bring the gift of Holy Spirit. He talked very specifically about it all throughout. In fact, when you read the Gospels, it's one of the great themes to look for. Jesus Christ prophesying about the coming of Holy Spirit. And we know that after he accomplished our redemption on Calvary's tree, after he was laid in a borrowed grave 3 days and three nights, God raised him from the dead. He showed himself alive by many unspeakable, infallible proofs during the 40 days of his time on earth. And then he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, God gave him the power to send forth the gift of Holy Spirit, which he did 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. You know, it's very interesting. You should take note. It says, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The word might means it's conditional. Not everybody's going to have this type of life. Because what's necessary is for people to believe concerning Jesus Christ. Now, we Christians have believed. I have confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord. I believe God has raised him from the dead, and I have received that life. And that life is spirit life, Holy Spirit. And God's word says that it's life that is more than abundant. Now, you should ask yourself the question, more abundant than what? Well, in the overall context of God's word, the life that Jesus Christ came to make available is spirit life, and it's more abundant spirit life than what Adam had. Because what Adam had was conditional. It was given to him conditionally. Our spirit life is given to us unconditionally. It's incorruptible seed. It is eternal life. Adam's spirit life could be lost, and in fact, it was lost when he sinned against God. The same thing is true of the woman. When she sinned against God, she lost the spirit life. But ours can't be. Ours cannot be lost. That's why it is called eternal life. So when Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life, that is conditional. It's conditional upon Romans chapter 10, verse 9, confessing Jesus is Lord and believing God has raised him from the dead. But when you do that, you receive that life that is more abundant. It's given to you unconditionally. It cannot be lost. It cannot be sinned away. It is eternal life. Praise the Lord. You know, I've often thought that we Christians, if we could sin it away, we would sin it away. Because just because we are born again does not make us perfect in our body and soul. It's with the events of Christ's second coming that the problems with man's body and soul will be fixed. And we will be brought to complete perfection through the work of Jesus Christ. To conclude this, let's go to 1 John chapter 5. The Gospel of John, of course, was written by the Apostle John, and he also wrote down four other books of the Bible. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. So the same apostle that received the revelation of the life that Jesus Christ came to bring, the life that is more than abundant, also received this revelation that concludes 1 John chapter 5. It says, verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, which we do all the time, you know, people tell us things and we receive what they say, and you know, most of the time you believe what people say. It says, the witness of God is greater. It's greater than the witness of men. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That gift of Holy Spirit, that life that Jesus Christ came, when you believe on the Son of God, you get that spirit, that life born within you. And part of it is a witness. You have it in yourself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. Remember, we saw from John 10:10 that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But some people reject it. And when they do, they make God a liar. And then it says in verse 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We can be well assured that because we have believed concerning Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life. And God backs that up by giving us the witness in ourselves, that witness being speaking in tongues. In verse 18, it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, you have to stop and consider this, because we also know that whosoever is born of God does sin at times. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But this is talking about in that life that he has given us, in that spirit life. Again, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sins not where? In the spirit. Because the spirit is imperfect, is perfect. It cannot be tarnished. It is not corruptible, like the first birth. So in that spirit, it stays perfect. We cannot sin in the spirit. And then it says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. You know, from a spiritual point of view, the thief has no power over the born-again one. He is paralyzed. Now, if we don't live and walk by that spirit, it's a different story. But we have spiritual power over the adversary, and that wicked one touches him not, certainly not in the spirit. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Why? Because who is the God of this world? It's Satan. And we know that the Son of God is come. Absolutely. I am come. Jesus Christ has come. You know, the Gospels state that he has come. Now, we in the New Testament days look back on what he accomplished in that first coming and enjoy its great benefits. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and what kind of life? Eternal life. That's the life that's more abundant, that Jesus Christ came to make available. And praise the Lord. You know, so much of the conflict, so much of the problems that we see are described in great detail throughout the Bible and are condensed in the two purposes of the adversary and what he attempts to do in his coming and what Jesus Christ accomplished perfectly in his first coming. So the subject of God's word throughout is Jesus Christ, the coming one. He came and bought our redemption and made the new birth available in his first coming. And when he returns in his second coming, it will be the times of restitution of all things where everything will be made right and returned to God in perfection. So praise the Lord, we may know that we have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the life that you've given us in the new birth, for the witness that's a part of it, so that we know that we know that we know that we are born again of your spirit, and that all hell can't stop us from going to heaven. Father, we're thankful for what Jesus Christ came and did, for how he gave himself so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, may this gospel not be hid, but be made known so that others too might know the great deliverance that comes to each born again one. So, Father, we're thankful for this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you.
You're the best.